Well, as we continue our study of 2 Peter, focusing recently on supplementing our faith in verses 5 through 7, we come to this fourth quality that Peter has mentioned, perseverance. Perseverance. Now, perseverance has been described in many ways. One has described it in this way. The difference between try and triumph is just a little oomph. Now, that may work for removing a large rock from the soil in which you want to put a fence post, but it doesn't capture the biblical idea of perseverance. It doesn't fully capture it. The word translated in our Bibles as perseverance is literally a remaining under. A remaining under. Something, say, that you need to hold up. Something under which you need to withstand its pressure. We might think, among many things, of a pillar or a foundation which holds up a house. We might think of a man in the gym bench pressing weights. We might think of a man at home doing push-ups with his children on his back. This is perseverance. It's remaining under the pressure that's on top. A synonym would be endurance. It's a keep on keeping on in modern terms. It's a constant striving onward, even with pressures, with obstacles, trials, difficulties. And the Bible calls us in many places and in many ways to perseverance. Sometimes it calls us directly by way of command. Peter does that here when he says to make every effort to supplement your faith with perseverance. It's a command that he lays upon us. At other times we're called indirectly by way of an inference. Paul did that to the Colossians when he said to them, "He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith." It's an inference. It's not a command. But it's indirect. But still other times he calls us by his own example. We read in Philippians chapter 3, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." We read of Paul at the end of his life saying, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." That's perseverance. That's continually enduring and heading toward the upward goal, the call of Christ to heaven. Now, whether directly by command or indirectly by inference or example, you and I are called in our passage to perseverance in the faith. Perseverance. Blood, sweat, and tears for the sake of the gospel. Some, well-meaning and yet misled, have expressed the doctrine of perseverance only in terms of its counterpart, eternal security. Indeed, the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. "I am convinced," Paul said, "that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." We hear our good shepherd saying that no one is able to snatch them from my or the Father's hand. That's eternal security. And as a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. But not to balance eternal security with the perseverance of the saints is to distort the gospel. And in doing this, some have concluded that since he or she signed a card, or said a sinner's prayer, or did some sort of spiritual transaction so that they would be saved, regardless of whether he cultivates faithfulness or good works or changes habits as a Christian, that he is eternally secure. I'm not afraid to say that not only is this not perseverance, nor a biblical view of eternal security, but that all such persons, to their everlasting surprise and misery, may very well regret distorting the doctrine of perseverance. We are called to persevere. We are not called merely to rest in our security. The Bible calls us to persevere. And so, contrary to this misconception, the Bible teaches that believers must persevere to the end if they are to be saved in the end. That book that so wonderfully teaches eternal security is the same book that calls us this very day to perseverance in Christ. The Lord knows those who are His. That's eternal security. And yet everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That's perseverance. All in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And so this is one misconception of the idea of the perseverance of the saints. A second one is what we might call the severance of the saints. Even though these persons would speak of the perseverance of the saints. The first misconception entailed, to some extent, a false security about salvation. The second misconception deals with an insecurity about salvation. What do I mean by this? This view of perseverance would say that a believer can, for whatever reasons, by whatever ways, actually lose or forfeit his salvation, his everlasting life. He may sin it away. God may take it away. His perseverance may not go throughout his life to the end. It not only denies even the eternal security of a true believer in Christ, it also distorts biblical perseverance by reducing it to something that is only possible for all believers and only realized by some believers. That's not the idea of biblical perseverance. It affirms that the Christian must persevere in his faith. But it's not clear whether the believer will persevere in his faith to the end. And even worse, it makes a believer's perseverance the basis for his eternal security. Now I ask you, does that sound like the gospel of peace? Does it sound like a gospel that brings everlasting life? Is that the doctrine that's going to encourage your heart before the Lord? Is it the doctrine that's going to lead your confidence to rest squarely and only in Jesus Christ? Or is it going to make you panic? Make you anxious? Put that little more oomph in your try so that you can triumph? Well, how can they do this? Well, they read the Scriptures, as we've read even in Hebrews chapter 3, and they take what is meant to separate the wheat from the chaff. True believers from false confessors of the faith. They take those passages that are meant to separate that and they apply it to all believers, all true believers. Scripture doesn't do that. They read of certain alleged believers departing from the faith. And all the while they assume that they were true believers. They say, look what can happen to a true believer. They never test their assumption as to whether they are true believers. How many times people come to those, if you continue in the faith passages, as possibilities or vague uncertainties about the status of a Christian, rather than as exhortations and solemn reminders that we are to inherit the promises, to motivate us to be about the things of faithfulness. We look no further to Psalm 84. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, passing through the valley of Baca, the Hebrew word for tears. They make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, not the severance of the saints. And so we should not only see that believers must persevere to the end if they are to be saved, but contrary to the second misconception, the Bible teaches that believers will persevere to the end and so be saved. That's the biblical teaching. You will never experience a severance from Christ, but you will experience perseverance in Christ as a true, sincere believer in Him. And so Peter says, make every effort to supplement with your faith. Perseverance. And so that you will. My friends, there are things that we must consider about perseverance. Why is it that we would place such relevance and importance on not only eternal security, but at the same time, the perseverance of the saints? Why would the Bible call us, and Peter in our passage, to do this? Well, first, it's that you realize the presence and the activity of faith. The reality and the working of faith in your own heart and life. Let's not overlook the obvious that when Peter said, make every effort to supplement with your faith perseverance, he was assuming that faith was already present. There's an assumption at work here. When Peter writes this letter, he's writing to those who would profess faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is something that's underneath perseverance. Perseverance is for believers. It's an evidence of saving faith. 7 times the Scripture places perseverance with faith in the same verse. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation 13:10, of the perseverance of the faith of the saints. Paul spoke proudly about the Thessalonians for their perseverance and faith. Perseverance and faith were traits that Paul desired in not only Timothy, but in every pastor and church leader. And so when Peter commands this perseverance, he's assuming and he's providing a test for us to recognize the presence and the reality of faith in Christ in us, whether it is present. Now, if we were to do an interview at, say, the Olympics or a track meet, we would interview runners who would hopefully be marked by perseverance. Those are the people that are in the race. They are marked by perseverance. They've trained. Self-control, they've disciplined themselves, they've buffeted their body so that they can run the race. Is someone not in the race marked by perseverance? We interview a spectator in the stand about perseverance? No. And so what is perseverance but for believers? And Peter is hereby indirectly asking us, do you believe? Look at your life. Is perseverance something that marks your life before God? Are you continuing on in the biblical faith? Is it a true faith that's underneath that perseverance? Well, if there's no perseverance and you're not being marked by perseverance, you need to question whether there's saving faith. And so it helps us then to recognize in looking at our life if we have perseverance. Is there saving faith? It shows us whether faith is not only present, but whether it's active. Do we live by faith? You examine your life. The things that you're about day in and day out. Are you persevering towards Zion, the heavenly city? What's your way in life? Is it meandering and careening and wandering and aimless like a summer bee, just buzzing around, not knowing where you're going? You may be here today, and all these things do not characterize your life. You're aimless. You're not persevering on a set course that Christ has provided through the cross and the resurrection. You examine yourself. If you cannot see perseverance in faith, good works, you cannot see that when you fall in sin, that you get up and you look to Christ and you pray that through the blood that He shed, your sins would be forgiven. And you don't beg the Holy Spirit for power to live that life of obedience and honor to the Lord. If there's not a perseverance in these things, you must examine and say, do I even believe as I should? Perseverance is for believers. But as Peter says this to the people and to us today, it not only challenges us to see the presence and the reality of faith, but it also stirs us up. Those who do believe in truth, it stirs us up. Don't you find that you can get lethargic in your Christian life? Are there not times when you can go for days? Maybe some of you weeks or months. Never pick up the Bible and read it. You know that you should. You know that you need it. And yet all the cares of life is a distracting thing to your perseverance. Habits of prayer, meeting with the Lord. We can be distracted people. We can become lukewarm, even cold-hearted for a time, lethargic and lazy and slothful. And so the command to say, make every effort to add to your faith, perseverance comes and it wakes us up and it shakes us like a sieve so that all that which needs to go away will fall out. You need to be stirred up. And that's the grace of God to you, that He would come and stir you up and say, up, out of bed spiritually. It's time to wake up. It's time to get going with the day. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Stirs us up. Maybe there's someone here this day who's being shaken as a sieve. Well, that's the Lord's grace to you, that you persevere. There are other times that we can be discouraged in our Christian faith. We're praying and it doesn't seem that God's listening. And we don't really see the answers to our prayers. We've prayed that God would give us strength, and yet it seems that we, at a heart level, still have that remainder of loving sins. And we still desire them, the old ways. And we can become discouraged about that. And we can see that we're not the person in Christ that we really want to be on the outside. There can be discouragement that can set in. Those words in Romans 7 are, at the same time, encouraging words that Paul wrestled with, that good that he wants to do, he didn't do, and that evil that he wanted to avoid, he always seemed to do. And there can be encouragement in that and saying, wow, even the Apostle Paul could understand what I go through. At the same time, there can be discouragement. And therefore saying, I'm not going to persevere. What use is it? I very rarely seem to progress, mature and grow in these things. So this command comes and it encourages us. And it says, you, my friend, are called to persevere. There is a walk, and your Lord has come to you, and He says, come and walk with me. Let us go and face the things that the Father has for us today. And so we're encouraged in what Peter has said. It shows us the presence, the activity, the working of faith, as we hear this call to persevere. But secondly, as we would consider this call to make every effort to supplement with our faith perseverance. We have to recognize trials and temptations in believing. This word perseverance is placed by the Holy Spirit many times in the New Testament. Persevering in tribulation, the Apostle Paul said. He wrote to the Thessalonians, as I mentioned, congratulated them on perseverance and faith in the midst of all their persecutions and afflictions which they have endured. Being called to persevere in your faith, you must recognize that trials, troubles, tribulations, and temptations will be what you face. You will face them. You will face them. Perseverance, does that not speak of trials and tribulations? Is perseverance something that we would say characterizes someone laying on a towel at a beach under the sunshine, listening to the waves come in? Is perseverance something that we learn sitting in a lounge chair at the edge of the pool with our toes dangling in the cool water, nice refreshing drink with a lemon and some ice and a little pink umbrella on the outside and inside of the glass? We don't learn perseverance there. Perseverance marks agony, trials, troubles, alarming things, obstacles that are, it seems, immovably planted in our way. A howling wind breathing against us. Cold, icy drops of water upon us. Perseverance. Might be good to read as an illustration to this, Ernest Shackleton's Endurance. That time of his sailing, I think it's the South Pole, and his being blown off course in what would seem to be disastrous, mortal circumstances. And yet he pulls through, and he brings his crew through. Perseverance. We don't learn it in the comforts of life. Paul or Peter is saying here, when I say to persevere and add this to your faith, I'm saying that you must expect trials. Don't think that something is wrong when you undergo trials. The testing of your faith. Peter's saying, no, everything's right. Only faith will see it that way. We look through sight and we see everything's wrong. Something must be going wrong. Peter is saying, no, I'm telling you in advance. Make every effort to supplement in your faith perseverance, because trials are going to come. The apostle said that it's through tribulation that we inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's through tribulation. We have the daily temptations to sin. God calls us to persevere. Avoid the potholes. How many potholes are we going to see in the next several weeks as we go about our way? And we're going to be avoiding those potholes. And we hate them underneath us as we hit one. Well, they're spiritual potholes. And they are huge. They're deep. We're called to persevere and go around. There are trials of being persecuted for the sake of Christ. There might be relatives or co-workers who are going to get in that joke against you, the Christian. And there's going to be ostracism. And there are going to be relatives that are going to snicker. Neighbors that you'll find out talk about you behind your back. There's going to be that. And there are going to be trials that are neither immoral, but they're going to test your faith. The Lord might take away something that's dear to you. We look at Job. There his children were taken from him. There he is with boils, sitting down. And his wife says to curse God and die. And his friends come. And they basically say, Job, what have you done to deserve this? Well, there must be some secret sin there somewhere. Out with it and be over with it. Job says, no, not done anything. The Lord, at the end of the book, interestingly, never really addresses Job's suffering. Never really tells him in plain language the why. He just asks him dozens and dozens and dozens of questions. Job, where were you when I framed the heavens, founded and established the foundation of the earth? And just on and on and on. We may have trials. Some of them immense. Who knows what might happen to one of our loved ones? What expectation would be utterly unrealized? The Lord is calling you to persevere and to expect that trials, whatever shape, whatever size, whatever form they might be, they're going to come. But it's God, as to Job, bringing him forth as gold in the end, refining his faith. I love that word that Job said, though he slay me, I don't care if God ends up killing me through this. I yet will trust in Him. And so there's this great tension where it's sort of like God against Job in the way you'd look at it. Though God slay me, I'm still going to trust in Him. Because I know that these trials are for the refining of my faith. Job didn't have the letter to the Romans. And yet here he is teaching us that tribulations bring forth perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. Which is more valuable to you? To have a comfortable life, or to be like Jesus Christ? God may very well put a great trial before you, so that through that trial you will seek His grace and know His power and His presence, so that you might be conformed to that wonderful image of Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, perseverance. That's a good thing. I've been reading Pilgrim's Progress. It'd be interesting to go, I'm into the book a long way already, but maybe to go back and see how many trials did Christian face. All those times he's persevering. I love it when he gets to the slough of despond. And the passage notes that he got out facing the celestial city. Pliable got out the other way so that he could go back to the city of destruction. Christian went forth and he confessed his sins when he was away and strayed. But he always got back on that path. And we must do the same. Paul had said, oh, to know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings. I ask you, do you want to know Jesus Christ? Well, trials may be God's answer to that. Because our Lord faced trials for us. But thirdly, we must study and think of perseverance this morning so that you rest, not in yourself, but that you rest in the preserving grace and power of God. I love that word in Romans 15:5. It says that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance, all of your persevering in the faith, God is at the center of it. He's underneath it. He's on top of it. He's behind all of it. It's the preserving grace, the power of God that leads you in your perseverance. This is not a pick yourself up by the bootstraps and try to be as holy as you can and put some oomph in your try so that you triumph. There's none of that. It is resting, relying, and that preserving grace and power of God. Remember how Peter began his first letter? We've been studying his second letter. Back in his first letter, oh, don't forget these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Why did God do this? So that you would obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And who are these yous who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? My friend, are you struggling in perseverance? Do you see the great darkness, clouds, the storms that may come in front of you? And you should. In the background, there's this great vision of the sunshine. And there's a rainbow of peace. And God is saying in this passage through the same Apostle Peter, protected by the power of God to obtain an inheritance that's reserved for us. How strong is God, boys and girls? How powerful is God? You think God could lift up this podium this morning? You think God could lift up this building this morning? Put it in His hand? Well, if God can do that, can He not lift up one of His own beloved sheep and carry them all the way to the finish? He can. The great thing is that He will. What a sweet thing that we can rest in the preserving grace and the power of our God. Well, doesn't that make you want to make every effort? Notwithstanding. Persevere. Add to our faith that perseverance. Our God, the Father, has called us with an everlasting love. How long is everlasting? It's everlasting. Never runs out. We go to our sinks and we turn on the water. 99.9% of the time, the water comes out. We go to the Lord God with everlasting love. We turn on that faucet. 100% of the time, love comes forth through the cross, the person of Christ. And it's that everlasting love of the Father who's drawn us in loving kindness. Well, if He's drawn us in everlasting love, is He not going to carry us in everlasting love? The Lord Jesus Christ. Before that wonderful section in Romans 8 where Paul says, I am utterly convinced that neither height, depth, whatever this and that and the other thing is going to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Before that, it says that there is Christ who died for us. Better yet, Christ who intercedes for us. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? Isn't that a wonderful encouragement to Peter in his darkest moment? When he was doing anything but persevering, Jesus said to him before that, Simon, Simon, and that's his old name, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you so that when you are changed and you turn around, not only will your faith not fail, but you're going to strengthen your brothers. Are there not times when our faith look like it might fail? Well, who is it that brings us back even this day to pledge anew to walk with the Lord? But our Lord, our great High Priest, who's praying for us. He's praying for you. All of your weakness, He knows it. He's praying that everything that is necessary, every ounce of spiritual energy, will be given to you to persevere. And then there's the Holy Spirit. Not only the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit who dwells within us so that we might know that we are the children of God the Father. And it's His one desire is that we might be led forth to see the glory and the grace and the love of our God and Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. That we would look not to ourselves, not depend on ourselves, not be anxious about ourselves, but to look to God and rest in His preserving grace and power. How you young boys and girls need to know these things. Because your life is young. And right now in your life, the Lord is protecting you in a special way. And life is simple right now. But life gets more difficult. You have more responsibilities. And now is the time to be looking to the Lord God and trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ, resting in His power to keep us. You young adults, as you're going into your life service, career, work, and employment, trials are going to come. And they're going to be new trials. Some will be old trials that you faced, and yet now they're a little bit bigger. Perseverance. Cultivate this now. Those of us in our middle years in life, there are many things going on that we see about ourselves. And we see that, oh, now all the responsibilities are really here. Some to care for parents in their elderly years. And there's going to be the time when, if God should allow it, in our later years in life, some have already begun, perhaps, that the body doesn't work the way it did. And what we so long would characterize us now as it did in our youth, we see our infirmities, and it's tough to persevere. And the body just won't cooperate. And life is coming to an end, as we know it here. It's at that time, right up to your last breath, perseverance, the preserving power of your God and Savior. This message is relevant for every one of us, wherever we are in life. And it's for good reason that our spiritual forefathers had said in the Confession of Faith, they whom God has accepted in His Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Will we not be glad on that day of eternity that we've heard this message and said, yes, I will make every effort that the Spirit of grace provides to supplement in my faith perseverance. I will bring forth true faith and good works. I will expect and recognize trials and temptations as they come. And all the way, I'm resting in the preserving grace and the power of my God. We will be glad when we see that one who gives grace and perseverance. Let us say our amen.